Heavenly Father, we do recognize that spiritual truth is to be spiritually discerned, and so we pray that you would open our eyes to the meaning of your word, that we might be people who understand the priority of the gospel and speak and teach it, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let me begin with a question. Have you ever come to terms with God's freedom to do whatever he wants? You see, sometimes the way God chooses to work is not the way that we would choose to work. And sometimes he acts in a way we don't really like. And our passage is all about the way that God has chosen to act in the world. The key verse of this passage is on page 1097. It's Acts chapter 5, verse 28. So if you have your Bible open there on page 1097, that'd be a really help. It'd be a really big help as we look at this passage together. Let's just begin by looking at verse 28, where I think we get this key idea, the way that God works. This is what the Sanhedrin say to the apostles. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, that is the name of Jesus. Yet you, this is the key bit, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. See, what the apostles are doing is they're teaching about Jesus. And my aim tonight is to persuade you that the teaching of the apostolic gospel should be your aim and ambition for you individually and for us as a church. See, what is Dr. Luke's purpose in writing about the opposition that the apostles face and the challenge of a growing church? It is to show us that all of us, and the key word is all, ought to be engaged in this task of preaching or teaching the gospel. Now, Dr. Luke summarizes the apostolic gospel in verses 30 to 32. So if you've got your Bibles open there, have a look at these verses, where he says this: "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you see what he's saying? He says that God has exalted Jesus. Human beings have rejected Jesus, but God has exalted him. And in his goodness, because God has raised Jesus from the dead, God offers forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So the issue is, if you turn to Jesus, then you'll be forgiven and be given the Holy Spirit. That is God's life in you. And if you don't turn, you oppose God himself and will face his judgment. Now, the high priest and the leaders of Israel have said, here in verse 28, that the apostles have filled Jerusalem with this message. It's quite a claim. We read in Acts 2 that 3,000 people came to know Christ. Later on in chapter 3, about 5,000 or four. Then we're told that more and more men and women believed. And last time we were here, we saw something of the impact in Judea. And what the apostles have been doing is that these people have been teaching continually in the temple. Fundamentally, they've been teaching this message about who Jesus is, what God has done through him, and they've been teaching in the temple. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 46. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 11. And when they're arrested, in chapter 4, verse 3, they're arrested in Solomon's portico, where they've been teaching. In chapter 5, verse 21, when they're released by the Lord, they teach in the temple. And at the end of the chapter 5, they continue teaching in the temple. And what they are doing is they're teaching the apostolic gospel. They're teaching this message about Jesus, presumably not simply who Jesus is and what he's done, but about how Jesus connects with people's lives. How, if we put our trust in Jesus, we are safe. We're deeply secure. There's no better place to be for a person in this world. And there is no more insecure place if someone isn't trusting in Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, how we relate to our parents, whether we're still at home or whether they're aged. How we relate to those who are over you at work or who are below you at work. How we relate to the government and so on and so forth. There are three points really that this passage wants us to make. First, that the Lord Jesus wants the gospel taught. The Lord Jesus wants the gospel taught. Now have a look back at verse 17, please. "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy." They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. Now we have here the high priest, which is, and he is fundamentally the leader of Israel. The Jews had some authority in their land. The Romans allowed them this. And what we find is that the high priest and his associates are jealous of the apostles. Now that's an astonishing comment. You know, we're told in chapter 4 that they are uneducated men. In other words, they didn't have theological college training. But they've aroused the jealousy of the high priest and his associates. We're told there that there are elders, which means that they are the senior, the cabinet of the country. We're told there's the captain of the temple guard, who's the number two to the high priest, the Sanhedrin. We would say this is parliament. The elite of the nation are gathered, and what has happened? A group of 12 men who are Jesus' apostles are arousing jealousy because of the impact they're making in Jerusalem. And they are arrested. It's not just Peter, but the wider group, the 12. Just have a look again at verses 19 and 21. Now what is it that the Lord wants them to do? "During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." And at daybreak they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. Now do you see what God, Jesus, wants his apostles to do? The Lord here is the Lord Jesus. He wants them to go and preach. He wants them to go on teaching. That's why they've been released. That's the only reason they've been released at this point. Jesus wants the gospel to be told, and that's the sole purpose. Now, there's a great deal of humour, isn't there, in verses 22 and 23. We won't read through it. You know, they arrive at the jail, they open the doors, the prisoners aren't there, and they go out and say, "We don't know where they've gone." And then someone says, "Look, do you know these guys who've been in prison? They're preaching outside." Now, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the miraculous, have no explanation for what's going on. They're completely baffled. And then when they come to sort of bring them in, because the captain of the guard is afraid of the people, there's no real formal arrest the second time round. "Would you come along so kindly to come along to the Sanhedrin? Can you see the apology?" It's very funny, isn't it? Do you see what we've been pointed out here? That the opposition to God is completely powerless as the gospel goes out. Now, why is that important to see? Well, what we're being told here is that the leadership of Israel, which for some 1,500 years or so, since Moses had through Moses created the leadership, they're being bypassed now. Why? Well, because these people do not believe that it's important to tell people about Jesus. And God is raising up a new leadership and is establishing this leadership, and they are preaching the gospel. And we have to recognize that there's no institution, no one, or a group of people that think that actually this message about Jesus is unimportant, that God will actually uphold these people. We have no right to expect God to be on our side if we think that this message is unimportant. You see, God is free to do whatever he wants. And he is establishing a new leadership for God's people now. So when we face the issues today, the contemporary world, and there are many contemporary issues today, and we ask the question, what is God doing? Well, we have to follow the leadership that God has established for us, which is the leadership of the apostles. And we find how they lead is written down here in this book, and we need to follow. And we have to make a choice. So the first point is that we see is that the Lord Jesus wants the gospel taught. The second point is that to teach the gospel is to act in the principled or right way. To teach the gospel is to act in the principled way or the right way. Now, just have a look at verse 33. they just told them the gospel. And then we read this, verse 33. When they heard this, in other words, they just explained the gospel afresh and who Jesus is and that there's only life if you follow Jesus, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now just keep a finger and turn back with me to John chapter 8, verse 45. John 8, verse 45. Which page 1074 in your church Bibles, if you find it easier. Which I think might help. Now, if you ask what is going on with these high priests as they hear this message and then respond in this way, when they hear the gospel and they refuse to believe it and want to kill it, and just see what Jesus says. In John, he says this in verse 45, "Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You see, it's bad enough if Jesus has said there, although I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. In other words, it's possible to be so lost in sin, for a human being to be so lost in sin, and so refusing to actually accept the truth of the gospel, that when you hear the truth of the gospel, that you respond with a vitriolic hate. And the speaking of the truth hardens hearts, and it shows where your destiny is going to lie. And what we find as we turn back to Acts chapter 5 is that the gospels, the apostles have spoken the gospel, but the truth has been spoken, it hardens hearts in such a way that actually these men are shown to be utterly lost. And they're refusing to respond to Jesus. And all they want to do is kill his messengers. Well, that's their response. And in then steps Gamaliel, who's a Jewish teacher. And what he does is he gives this speech, but he speaks in a wrong way, in an unprincipled way. You remember that as he speaks, he first relates what happened to a couple of Jewish leaders, these guys called Theudas and Judas. They stood up around for a while, and then they were killed. And their followers dispersed. But just look what he says in verse 38 and 39. "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." You see, his argument is, look, if this is of God, it will be defeated. Now that cannot be right. See, just think of some of the historical examples. In France, in the 17th and 18th century, half the population became Protestant. But the Protestants were all wiped out. In England, certainly initially, there were only a tiny group of reformers. And the Reformation took hold in this country. You see, what he's saying is, look, if God is there, he'll always succeed. No, that's not always true. Just think what he's doing. He is ignoring the issue whether Jesus is the Christ and whether he ought to be followed or not. Is Gamaliel engaging with the truth? No, he's not. He is acting in an unprincipled way. He's acting in the wrong way. All he's saying is that this message of Jesus, just ignore it, it will go away. And that's often an argument that people say when life is busy and they prefer not to tell anybody anything. See, let me try and put it this way. Our society thinks that talk about Jesus should be confined to church. Is that right or wrong? Is that right or wrong to say talk about Jesus should stay within the church? You see, if Jesus has been raised from the dead and is the Christ, is it right that we stay silent? Gamaliel is simply saying, ignore it. If it's from God, it'll go quiet. You don't need to worry about these people. And if it's not from God, it will die. And that's an unprincipled stand, because fundamentally the issue is Jesus the Christ? Because if he is, then we ought to speak. Just think of these kinds of scenarios in our country that's going on at the moment. We find that a nurse is told that she shouldn't pray with a patient and is dismissed from her NHS work for or disciplined for praying with a patient. Is that right or wrong? At work, you're told it's not right to have a Bible study group at work. Because work is about work, and you should separate work from Christian things. Someone at school doesn't dare to say that he or she follows Jesus, because they'll be picked on. Is that right? When we find we're in a conversation, we're listening to people and they're talking about sex and it's evidently smutty and horrible, what do? We stay silent. Is that right? Maybe there's action that needs to be raised with an MP and we can't be bothered to pick up a pen to write to him. Is that right? You see, if you look down at verse 42, look at how chapter 5 finishes. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. If Jesus is the Christ and we stay silent, then it's inconsistent. And if Jesus is the Christ, then it's right to bring him into any conversation, and actually it should shape the way that we live our lives and actually our actions. So therefore it's okay to open the Bible with anyone and to show them that Jesus is Lord. It's okay to pray with them. And it only happens when we actually act in the right way. So do you see, the first point we're being shown is that the Lord Jesus wants the gospel taught. The second point is that to teach the gospel is to act in the principled way, or to act in the right way. Third point, teaching the gospel must be the focus of all who follow Jesus. Teaching the gospel must be the focus of all who follow Jesus. Now, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, appears at one point to have a completely different agenda, but I don't think that's true. Just have a look at verse 1 and see what's happening. In verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, we read these words. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, there's a problem in the church in Jerusalem. It obviously comprises of people who are authentic Jews, you know, they come from Jews, and then there are people who are able to speak, you know, they're called Grecian Jews, they're perhaps people who were lived abroad and have come back. It's a bit like people in Stapen Hill talking about people who live in Repton or further afield. You know, it's that kind of incident. And there's a kind of little issue, and that people are bothered that people on the outside are not being looked after properly. It's not a deliberate thing, it's oversight, there's a problem in the church. And what the apostles do is they act to deal with the situation decisively. Have a look at verses 2 to 4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, so that's a large crowd, isn't it, 5,000 plus, and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the apostles here are not saying that it's beneath them to wait on tables. They're not saying that that's wrong. The issue is their role. They say that their role is to first to pray and then to speak. In other words, to pray and teach the gospel. They are to pray, and their task is to then to bring the ministry of the word to people. But what they do is they choose a number of people who are going to help them in it. And you find that they choose these 7 men: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And they are given a particular role. Now, if you ask these guys, why are you doing the job? Why are you distributing food? They wouldn't be saying to us, I think, oh, we have a heart for Greek-speaking widows. Nor would they say, oh, I have a gift of administration, and that's really my kind of thing. No, they are doing it because they are saying, this church, the Apostle Church, is all about teaching the gospel. And I'm doing this job because this will help getting the gospel out. And if I do this job, then it will be the best way to drive the gospel forward in Jerusalem, Judea, and at the end of the earth. And my ambition is to drive the gospel forward. That's what we're being shown here in these verses. And you can see that by the way that actually they are described in verse 3. See, the apostle says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be, what? Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in the book of Acts, the Spirit is key to get the word out. You see, at Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 4, what happens? All the disciples are filled with the Spirit. What happens in the rest of chapter 2? Peter preaches. In chapter 4, Peter and John are filled with the Spirit in their trial. What do? They speak. The believers in chapter 4, verse 31, pray for boldness, and they're filled with the Spirit, and what happens? We're told that they speak boldly. In chapter 6 and then in chapter 8 we'll find that chapter 6, 7 and 8, Stephen is filled with the Spirit and Philip is going to be speaking in chapter 8, and we find that they speak and proclaim the gospel. Do you see? So do you see what's happening is that the church, it's not that the apostles are going to do one thing and other people are going to do other things. No, fundamentally the issue in the church is they're united, that there's one priority for this church, which is to get the gospel out. To speak the gospel, to teach people the gospel. That's the issue, and they're united in it. And that's it really ought to be the same for us. See, you know, when Jenny's doing the tea, why does she do the tea? It's not because she's not able, to do anything else. The reason Jenny does the tea, Jenny, I hope that's a polite way of putting it, and you don't feel putting you down. The reason you do the tea is to help the gospel go out at St. Peter's. Why do you help with the books, you know, you who help with the books on a Sunday night? Why do you do that? It's not because you have a gift of handing the book and a brilliant smile. You may have that as well. It's in order to help the gospel go out. There are people in this church who are very good on admin. Why do you do these admin roles? It's not because you're brilliant at admin, and it's actually because you help. This is the way to help the gospel advance in this area. Do you see? And what we find is we've described is actually the issue here in Acts 5 and 6 is that the gospel is going out, and therefore actually we help and we think, how do we drive the gospel forward? If you come back to that verse 28, the high priest says, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And that's actually what's needed in an area like this, isn't it? Stapen Hill and Burton-on-Trent and the surrounding area need to hear the gospel really badly, because there are lots of people who don't know it. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants the gospel taught. It's the right way to live. It's the principled way of living. It's the right way of living. And the teaching the gospel is the focus of all Christians. What's the great encouragement in chapter 6, verse 7? Well, just look at it. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, we start off the chapter with these people in the Sanhedrin opposing, and we discover by the end of the chapter that even some of the priests have become obedient. They're starting to follow Jesus. What's the applications? Well, we have to recognize that God is free to act in whatever way he chooses. You know, there's a group of privileged people who've known lots and lots about God and his ways of working, but they refuse to proclaim the message of Jesus. And they won't go with him. In fact, they oppose the gospel. They arrest the preachers. They oppose, and they find actually what they're doing is they're opposing God himself. Why? Because God wants his word to go out. And what we have to do fundamentally is work out is which side are we going to align ourselves with? Are we going to go with God or are we going to oppose the gospel? It's simple. You can't sit on the fence. You either go with God or you oppose the gospel. The second thing, if we understand that, then it ought to begin to reshape our thinking. Because fundamentally, all of us are involved in getting the gospel out. It's so important that all of us understand that we're all involved. Because if we don't, what actually happens is there's a divergence in church. You say, this person is doing the gospel and that person isn't. This person's at work and that one's a passenger. That's a dreadful way of looking at church. That's a dreadful way of thinking about church, because we're all involved. We're all involved in getting the gospel out. We're all important to share this view. If you're carrying out an admin role, thank you very much for what you do, and thank you for the way that you promote the gospel and drive it forward. And if you are the person who thinks, well, actually, I'm a shy, retiring flower, I want to say thank you for what you do, because actually you are helping in the way that to drive this gospel forward. And therefore we have to say that if that is true, if we're all involved, it's not someone else's job. We all share in this priority, and we're all involved. And the third thing, which is a great encouragement, isn't it, is that as we develop this attitude amongst ourselves, chapter 6, verse 7 assures us that it will lead to growth, and we'll even find that people who oppose us will be won over. Let's, as we close, bow our heads in prayer. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this instructive passage as the apostles face opposition and problems in church life. We thank you so much that you want to bring the gospel forward, and you want your issue and your agenda for people is that they hear the gospel. Thank you that it is a principal thing and the right thing to do to actually proclaim the gospel. And thank you that you actually involve all of us in it. It's not just a task of some, but all. And we pray, therefore, that you would shape our thinking around this, that actually we begin to see that each of us in our own way is bringing this gospel to bear on the lives of other people. We pray that you'd help us to speak when we have the opportunities, even when we're deeply afraid. And yet we pray that as we face the challenges, that as a church we would be united, and that we would find that the opposition to the gospel is overcome, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.